have to share the good times and the hard times of life with, for the wonderful people that you put in our life that we worship together with, that we can get around in a circle and just pray for each other. I thank you for these people, and I thank you for what you do for us through them. Father, I pray that you would bless us this morning, that you would open our hearts to hear a word from you today, and that you would transform us by your words, as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have for you just a short 5 suggestions for New Year's resolutions. Don't know what your New Year's resolutions are, but here's 5 suggestions for you to consider. The first one, I know you've heard me say lots of times before, and it's not particularly prophetic, but there's some of the other ones that I just feel like the Lord laid on my heart. I don't necessarily know what it's going to mean to each one of you, but I just felt like the Lord is stirring in this area, so I said, I think this is something that God wants to do this year. First one, my suggestion for New Year's resolution is read your Bible and pray regularly with your family. Read your Bible and pray regularly with your family. I've been good at this sometimes in my life, and I've been bad at it sometimes in my life. And you know what? We need something from outside of us to keep us solid, to keep us firm. If we don't have it, we're like the little kid trying to ride their bicycle that won't let anyone help them. They're trying to learn how to ride their bicycle, but they won't put the feet down, or they won't let anyone help them, and they just go a little bit and fall over because there's nothing outside of them that they can push off of to steady themselves. There are things that we're going to handle in our life that we need God's word for. Sometimes we already have it memorized and in our heads. Sometimes we don't. And he'll use our regular Bible time. Maybe you're the Veritans plowing through Leviticus for the 5th to 7th time, and that there it is. His answer is, you know, the answer to the thing you need, because he just uses regular Bible time to speak to us. We need a time that God can tell us something unexpected, and he can correct us in our thinking. Read your Bible. I encourage you to read it in several different ways. One way is to read it for the story, the content. We get into our heads, what does the Bible say? So that we can immediately recognize when something happens or somebody says something that, you know what, that's actually not the way the Bible explains this. That's actually not according to the Bible what they just said. We need to know what it says, be able to recognize. We need to become a people that you could say 2 or 3 verses anywhere in the Bible, and we could recognize, oh, that's actually the biblical passage, you know. And we need to become that kind of people that just know the word well enough that we know that content. It's kind of like the way that you would read a piece of good literature, that you just read it through to get, what's the story? What's the message behind the message? What's the, you know, the content of this? But we also need to go beyond it. We need to let the Bible move us, to let it convince us, to let it change us. So read it for that deeper meaning. Read it for what God is saying underneath all of the story. What was the point of the story? What is it I can get from it? So there's a deeper meaning that's always there. In other words, there's the eternal, you know, deep meaning of a story, and then sometimes there's a prophetic. By that I mean God is saying something to you right now for where you are out of that story. Look for that. Don't forget to look for that as you're reading it through. Open your heart to receive, you know, what do you have for me today that I didn't expect? And he will speak to you from the scripture. Read for what he's saying. Read it with humility. Be open to let it change you. Be open to accept what it says rather than what you wanted to hear. Be willing to let it change you. Be willing to let you to conform, that is to change the way you think, to match what it says when you realize that there's a difference. We all need something outside of us to correct us. That firm footing, that firm foundation. Whether times are good or times are bad, we need it. Read your Bible and pray regularly. I encourage you to include a time of prayer with your Bible reading. Just talking to God and letting Him talk to you. So we always need to hear what He has to say. So, second suggestion for New Year's resolution, and this one is a little more on the prophetic side, a little more what I think God might be saying to us. Don't be afraid of anything. Nothing. 2 Timothy 1:7, a lot of you have memorized this verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of, can you remember the three? Power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. How many of you struggle with a spirit of fear on any level? Did God give you that? No. This is not a trick question. We just read the answer. It's like I give you the answer, then I ask the question. Did God give you that spirit of fear? No. Sometimes as we're struggling with it, we will ask ourselves, does God want me to be afraid because of I'm supposed to do something? God didn't give you the fear. God gives us correction. He gives us direction. He gives us inspiration. He gives us all kinds of things. He doesn't give us fear. So that means we can be confident, comfortable in knowing that the fear didn't come from God, and we can put that one out of our mind because it's not stirring up something good in us. If God didn't give it to you, then God is going to give you the power to get rid of it. Because that's what He does. If He didn't give it to you, then He's going to give you the power to get rid of it. Over the last few weeks, God has been helping me to understand something about this statement about perfect love casting out all fear. It comes from 1 John chapter 4. And it's in the middle of the context of this where John is basically saying there's when someone has committed their heart to Christ, they've become a believer and they're walking in Him, they're going to start showing love to each other. That's just what happens. Because when the Spirit gets inside of us, we start to show love. That's the context of this statement. This is God is going to put this love in each one of us. This is when He says, let us love one another. Right? Those lovers of God who are born of God and know God and knoweth God, and those that don't love, don't know God. Remember these statements in 1 John 4. So God is working a love in each one of us, and it's something that He's developing in every believer. And it looks like a love for God, a love for your families, for your brothers and sisters, for your fellow Christians, love for everyone else in the world. And then at the end of this, He says in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. This word perfected, we can all think of it in terms of being made fully complete. Okay, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Let me just pause there for a second, because it's such a astonishing statement. And for some of you, I want you to know where to be able to find it. As He is, so are we in this world. What is amazing to me about this passage, and Bill Johnson has pointed it out many, many times, and so he beat it into my head until I finally got it. It doesn't say, as He was, so are we in this world. Because, this is a passage that's written, 30, 40 years after Jesus had gone to heaven. And so Jesus, at the time this is written, is in heaven. He's glorified, He's on the throne, He's been given everything. And in this context, John says, as He, Jesus, is, that's the way we are to this world. Jesus is the reigning, and everything's been put under his feet, and he is the light of everything. We are that to this world now. And so that's not a position, I mean, that's a very powerful position that he has put us in. And then he goes on to say, there is, in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or complete in love. We love him because he first loved us. When we are allowing fear to stay in us, it is a sign that there is a love that God is building in us that hasn't gotten perfected yet. Now, here's the thing that he's been stirring up in me, and I hope this is useful to you. I had always looked at this as if I can understand in my brain that God loves me, if I will fully know that he loves me, then I won't be afraid of anything. But it isn't quite what he's saying. It's close. It isn't quite. He's talking about a love that's growing inside of us. And as that love, as we experience that love growing inside of us, then the fear will go away. I'm telling you the difference between and what I know and what I'm experiencing. I can be sitting, there's this roller coaster that we go to visit every once in a while in California, and it starts out flat. And you sit there while it counts down, 10, 9, 8, 7. And then they turn on the magnets and the thing shoots off the ramp there and it goes up. As it's counting down, I know it's going to be okay. But I'm still scared. How many of us experience this in a lot of other places in our life? We know God's on the throne. We know it's going to be okay. We're still scared and going to be terrified until this thing is done. What if there's a freedom where you can actually not be afraid? That's the kind of freedom I'm talking about that I believe this passage is telling us. There's a love he's building inside of us that will actually set us free from fear. So we actually don't experience the fear because he didn't give us that. He gave us something else. So how do I get that? When the fear comes, focus on your love for God. One thing very practical that I could suggest, put God back in the center of your life. Put him right in the center. Focus on him. That I am committed to him. My whole life is committed to him. And I want him to know that I love him. And he is building in me a love for him. As I focus on me loving God, as I focus also my mind on he loving me, if I can get into that, then fear is not there anymore. I can find a place where I'm truly free from the fear. Remind yourself of the proofs that God has shown us of his love throughout our life. And then stand against the fear. Because I don't know if you're as bad at this as I am, but sometimes the fear ends up inside of me and I didn't ever resist it. You can stand up against it. And put the thoughts out of our mind and put our mind back on Christ, back on God and our love for him and resist it. So I'm not giving you the formula for overcoming fear because it's not a simple thing and it's going to be different for all of us. But I do believe that this year God has something in this area for us. And I challenge you to commit yourself this year to a resolution that I won't be afraid anything. I'm a servant of God. He is in the center of my life. And cautious, yes. Wise, yes. Discerning, yes. But afraid, no. Third one. Recommend you consider a New Year's resolution of focus on relationships rather than accomplishments or stuff or the other things in life. Focus on the relationships, on people. Because people are eternal. People will last forever, and everything else in this world will die. And judge what you do, the value of what you do, based on how it impacts the people in your life, how it feeds the relationships in your life. Develop an honesty and a transparency that is characteristic of a healthy relationships with people. Develop that ability to just be open and easily seen to people, and at the same time to care about them, and to treat them with a kindness and a respect. Anyway, all of the skills that we know of to develop good relationships, focus on relationships. Learn to see their value. Learn to see the value of the people that are in your life, even the ones that you haven't really seen it before. There's people in your life that it's easy to see. Oh, you know, wonderful, an amazing person that God has made them, and there are other people in your life that it's not easy for you to see. But there is something there, because God put gold in every one of us, and we can ask Him to open our eyes to see it. And focus on the relationships. And along the same lines, set boundaries that protect what you really care about and who you really care about. Now, I'm a little nervous about bringing up the whole subject of boundaries because it's such a long discussion. It will take so long to get through this. And I don't have a 5-minute formula for how to set proper boundaries and how to fix all the issues that are here. Setting priorities in life is a very, very difficult thing. And I know that when you start talking about boundaries, there are some people that will overstep this whole discussion of boundaries, and it ends up sounding very apathetic and uncaring and uncompassionate. And then there are others that will have very few boundaries in their life, in the sense they will try to help everyone, and they will give until there's nothing left in them. And there's ditches on both sides of this stuff, and I'm on this issue, and I'm not going to be able to solve it all. But here's what I believe. The reason I brought it up this morning is I think God is going to help us this year. He's wanting to help us this year in solving this whole question of how do I set right boundaries? How do I make right priority decisions so that I can help the people in my life that I really need to help? And I can know how to do that. Setting priorities and boundaries is a very, very difficult thing. Different people will arrive at different conclusions. Not helping someone when we feel that we could have done something to help them is really gut-wrenching. And sometimes this problem of setting priorities is about as much fun as deciding which drowning child you're going to save. And you end up with, let me just, I don't know how to dive into this. Let me just explore this one with you for a minute. I hope you see the symbolism of the story I'm saying, the two drowning children. If you see two people in crisis and you don't really have the ability to yourself to solve both of them, to help both of them, you end up in this dilemma that kind of looks like that. And you can pick one child and ignore the other one and feel awful for the rest of your life. That's one solution. You can try so hard to save both of them that you kill yourself in the process and save none of them. You can try valiantly to save both of them and succeed. That's what we all want, right? But you don't know that's going to happen. Or you can do what I've seen a lot of people do. You can go after one and scream like crazy for someone else to get the other one. which is also an effective way of dealing with this. Sometimes you will swim after one child, and they'll shake their head at you and swim away. And you've jeopardized the other one for the sake of the one that doesn't want your help. And it hurts. I don't believe in the no-win dilemmas. I don't believe God puts us in such circumstances where we have to pick one child to watch drown. That's not why he showed us the drowning children. He showed us the two drowning children that's beyond our capacity to save because he wants us to do something. He's about to do something, but it is beyond what we can do. And I think I'm just beginning to understand, you know, how to process through these, but I think that one thing we can do when we see that and we realize we can't go after both is to pray for wisdom to see what we didn't see. Because God brought this to our attention because he wants to solve it. God always, that's the reason that God brings problems to us, is he's ready to solve it. He's ready to make a difference. And he is more than willing to bring a fish, a big fish, along to save one while we're working on the other one. And so I think maybe a place to start is to ask him for wisdom at the beginning to show me what I don't see. Because this situation looks unsolvable. To ask for supernatural wisdom. What is it I'm supposed to do in this story? And open my eyes to see it the way you see it, because there's something here that I don't see. I believe God is going to help us with the whole problem of boundaries, and he's going to help us to solve these kind of dilemmas this year. Okay, last one. Worship. No matter what happens, worship. Worship him. We spent a good time this morning in worship. When you get that job you wanted, worship him. When you lose the job that you loved, worship him. Why do I worship him when I lost the job I loved? Because he's the one that's the hope for the next step. Because he's the good one. And we should worship him when things in our life have come together in an exciting way, because he's the one that brought the good. We worship him when things are going badly, because he's our hope. And so we worship him when we're well. We worship him when we're sick. We worship him when we have good relationships. We worship him when relationships are being destroyed. We worship him when we get promotions. We worship him when we don't. We worship him when life is good or when life is hard. You know, I have experienced in my life more healing during worship than any other thing I can think of. I'm talking about emotional healing. It's a way of, it's just as we're worshiping him, as we're focusing on him, he just comes and fixes stuff inside of us. We didn't even know what was broken. And if we didn't make it a point, a priority in ourselves to worship him, even when we didn't feel like, then we didn't get the healing. I believe he transforms us, he works in us, he heals us, he solves issues inside of us all the time. It's just we focus our hearts in worship to him. And the world is lit by people who will stand in the face of hard times and worship him with all their heart, because he's good, in spite of what they see and in spite of what they feel. Encourage us to be that. Spend a time of worship with your family if you have the practical ability to do it. Not everybody has a resident worship leader that lives in their family. That's very nice. We just sat around the living room the other night with Victoria and James. It was so fun. But however it works in your home, your family, do some worship together. It's a good thing. Well, there you go. Here's my 5 suggestions for New Year's resolutions. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. You are so good, and it is so fun to come into your presence each Sunday. I pray that you would bless these families that are here. Bless them in this new year. Make it a great one for them. I pray you would open their eyes to see your destinies and your plans. I pray that you would break down strongholds and things in that have been in their lives. And I pray that their prayers that went up to you today, they would find your answers, and that we can look back a year from now and just glorify you for all of the impossible things that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.